We're turning to the Song of Solomon for our Bible reading today. The Song of Solomon, and we'll read in the chapter 3, the third chapter. We'll commence at the first 1, and then we'll go to the chapter 8 and to the first 5. And that will be our text. We're reading first of all in the third chapter, the Song of Solomon, and commencing at verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? And then we're going to the chapter 8 and to the verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Amen. We'll end our reading there, just at that verse 5 of the chapter 8. Now we'll look to the Lord in a wee word of prayer, asking the Lord for help. Even as we come to hear his word, that we might know the sense of the Lord near, applying the word to our hearts. Our God and our Father, we bow again in thy presence in prayer. We thank thee again for the access that we have right into thy presence, to the throne of grace, there to find mercy and to find grace, Lord, to help in a time of need. And again, Lord, we have a time of need just now. We need to hear thy voice. We need to hear what the Lord has got to say. Close us in with thyself. Lord, I pray that here in this house just now, that there be that real sense of the Lord opening the heart and applying the word as thou to see the need. That thou would take from us every distraction, Lord, we pray. Every distracting thought. Again, Lord, I pray for the preaching of the word. Lord, thou knowest the need of the preacher today. I pray that thou would be pleased to meet that need from the sanctuary. The Lord, that thou would give to me that fresh anointing, that I might know the help of God and the power of God and liberty in the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the word. Give to me clarity of mind. Take from me every distracting thought. And the Lord, again, I pray for plainness of speaking, that all will be able to understand just what the Lord would have to say to us today. To this end we look to thee, Lord, and oh, that thou would answer prayer for thy glory's sake, and let us make much of Christ, that the name of the Lord will be exalted. Lord, answer prayer. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In that chapter 8 of the Song of Solomon, the first 5, the opening part of that verse, we have a question. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? We will be aware, of course, that in the Song of Solomon, we have a picture, a presentation given to us of that relationship that there is between the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeemed people, the church. In this book we find the Lord is presented to us under the person of the beloved. And of course, the bride is representing the church, those who are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this question here, we find we have mention made, or in the preceding verse, mention made of those who ask the question. And they are called the daughters of Jerusalem. And of course, we're speaking here about the companions of the bride, is talking about her acquaintances. And they are asking a question. And the question is, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, the question is asked, of course, and the picture that is presented for us here in the question has to do with the church. We know that that is the case. The question is not immediately speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is termed there the beloved. He is the one that she is leaning on, and is talking about the church. In the original Hebrew, the words are in the feminine gender, and it could be read, who is she? And so we have a picture here of the church, of believers. They are the focus of attention here. Now, it is interesting to see the relationship here that is brought before us. The observers here notice that relationship. They notice the bond, the fellowship that is between the bride and her beloved, the church and Christ. And we can see from the verses that we read together in the third chapter there in the first five, how much the bride values that close communion. She guards it lest her companion should cause her beloved to depart from her. So what a testimony this is, even to those that are gathered around, to those who are unsaved, what a testimony it is as they watch the church, as they watch the believers, they see that close bond and fellowship and communion that there is between the believer and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at this question here this morning and to notice in it just a few simple things. You will notice there the place that is mentioned, the place that is focused upon there. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And so the place that is before us here that is spoken of is the wilderness. And there are some suggestions that are found even in that term with regard to the picture there. The wilderness, of course, will speak to us of the world. We look at the world today and we can see how it is set before us even as a wilderness over there in Deuteronomy. And the chapter 32, the verse 10 there, it is described as a waste howling wilderness. That's how it is described. It is telling us that there is nothing in it to satisfy the believer. It is dry and it is barren. And all of its pleasures, as far as its sinful attraction and its materialism is concerned, all of these things are without substance of value to the believer. That which the world has to offer, and that which the world would promise by way of power, or position, or popularity, or even possessions. There is no real substance of any great value to be found in what the world has. And so as the believer passes through this world, there is a very real sense that it is to him like a wilderness. It is dry, it is barren, it is nothing of substance to offer even to those who are saved. I was thinking of the Apostle Paul, how over in Galatians there in the chapter 6 and the verse 14, we may remember how he was speaking about the world. And he said, the world is crucified unto me. In other words, the world is dead to me. He found no attractions in what the world had to offer. He found no attraction in the promises of the world, or in the possessions of the world, or the things that you may be able to accumulate in the world. He was saying there that as far as he was concerned, the world was dead to him. It was just like a wilderness. It was like a waste, howling wilderness. And so, when we read here of the wilderness that the believer is passing through, we think of the world, and that there is nothing in the world of any value to the believer. But the wilderness also can represent the solitary place. Even the place that would be lonely and dreary, maybe a place of dejection, a place of depression, a place of difficulty with many problems. And that terminology of the wilderness would bring even this thought before us. You see, the child of God cannot always be on the mountaintop of joy. That is not the way things are. And sometimes we have to experience the valley. We have to, if you like, experience the wilderness. And perhaps that is the case even with some here today. As far as you're concerned, you may be going through a particular time of a wilderness experience, a time of weariness, a time when you feel so lonely, a time of difficulty and of dejection, a time when you find your spirit is even depressed. And the wilderness experience, even as yours today. Now, sometimes God brings us into the wilderness, into that solitary place, even into the place of loneliness, into the place where we find ourselves under a cloud of despondency. Sometimes that is the situation. When we go there to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 20, we read there the Lord speaking to his people. And let me read the first 35, Ezekiel chapter 20. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass on to the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that trespass against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now the Lord is saying here with regard to his people, I will bring you into the wilderness. If you like, I will bring you into that lonely, solitary place, into that place where you will find barrenness and dryness. The Lord is saying to his people, no, I will bring you into that place. Why should this be so? Well, if we read these verses there, it is that the Lord might teach us, that the Lord might plead with us. The verse 35, the Lord is saying, there will I plead with you. Face to face. The Lord wanting to teach his people. And sometimes it is the case that we need to be brought low by God, by affliction or by illness or whatever, in order for God to plead with us, in order for us to be in that place where God will have our attention and where the Lord will plead with us face to face, where he will teach us. That same term is used over there in 1 Samuel 12 and 7, and there it is translated to reason with. The Lord wanting to reason with his people, to plead with his people, to teach his people. Not able to get their ear, as it were, when things are going well in the world for them. And isn't that often the case? When everything is rosy and the sun is shining and we're on the mountaintop. Well, often it is the case that we can find ourselves so full of self and self plans and so full of joy and so content that the Lord doesn't be able to get our ear. And the Lord is saying here, I am going to take you to that place where everything will be according to circumstances that will make you to open your ear and to hear what I have to say to you. I want to make it clear, of course, and plain, that when we're going through times of difficulty and going through times of despondency, or when illness and affliction comes, we cannot say that illness and affliction comes and difficulties come because a person is not walking with the Lord. And we cannot imply that that is always the case. Lest some should say, well, there's one who is sick and afflicted. They mustn't be walking with the Lord. The Lord has brought them to the place of the wilderness. That is not the case. But sometimes there are circumstances when the sovereign God finds it necessary, according to his sovereign will, to bring his blood-bought people to the place where they will hear him, where they will have no distractions, and their ear will be open to hear the Lord pleading with them, teaching them, showing to them his will for their life. That is sometimes the case. Find again in Ezekiel here, the chapter 20, the verse 38, the Lord says he does this to purge us. To purge us from worldly things. Do you see, in low times, we see that the things of the world have very little value. When we're brought down low, whether by illness or whether by other difficulties, we're brought to the place where we're no longer on the mountaintop experience, but we find ourselves into that place where the clouds are upon us. It is then that the Lord shows us that the world has no value, that possessions are not lasting, that position and popularity are but fading things that the world holds dear, but that these things in themselves have no value. And God sometimes, in his sovereign will and purpose, brings his people to the place where they can see that he and he alone is of value, that the Lord and the Lord alone is precious. And so, in order to teach us that and to purge us from desires after the world, he will bring us to the place where we see there's no value at all to be had in the world, there's only value to be found in walking with the Lord. We find again there in Mark's Gospel, the chapter 6 and the verse 31, the Lord bringing his people into the wilderness. The verse 31 of Mark, the chapter 6, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, or if you like, into a wilderness place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now here we find the disciples are serving the Lord. If you look at the verse 30 there, they're telling the Lord what they had done and what they had taught. These people are active in the Lord's work. These people are good people and godly people. These people are those who love the Lord and are serving the Lord. But because of their service for the Lord, they find themselves getting weary. People, even in God's service, we can grow weary. And it is then when God draws us into the quiet place, away from the toil, to strengthen us and have us to rest a while. These people were toiling for the Lord. They were teaching, we read here. In a few verses earlier on, in the verse 27, for example, we find that they were living in the midst of persecution and opposition. We can see here that that was the time when John the Baptist was beheaded because of his words against Herod and Herodias. And we remember how it was that because of her hatred of John the Baptist, she had him to be beheaded. These were difficult days when there was opposition from the ungodly, and the disciples were weary. And all of the work they were doing, and doing gladly and lovingly for the Lord. But the Lord called them aside, and sometimes God calls us aside. Again, perhaps because of affliction or illness, but lovingly the Lord calls us aside by whatever circumstances he has decreed so that we can rest, so that we can look at him afresh, so that we have time to hear his word again to our hearts. And again, we find there in Hosea and in the chapter 2 in the verse 14 there, the Lord calling his people, he says in the verse 14 of chapter 2 of Hosea, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." To comfort her. To show his presence, to show his love, to show his friendship, to remind us of past joys, to remind us of past blessings. And so we are reading here then in our text about believers, the church, those who are saved, and they're found in the wilderness. They're found there in that place of difficulty, in that place of despondency, in that place of loneliness, and the Lord would have us just to see that when he calls us into such a place, then he calls us there that he might afresh speak with us and teach us and comfort us and strengthen us again. I want you to notice also here that there is progress being made, because when we read our text there, it says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness?" And the sense of it is of progress being made, not remaining in the wilderness. There is a coming out of the wilderness, coming out of affliction, coming out of dejection. It is not permanent. It's only for a while. And so there is that sense of great hope to be found in our text. Maybe there are those here today and you're going through a difficult time. And it has been a really time of wilderness experience for you. But as you have come through that time, you have experienced this sense, or even this perhaps is still just ahead of you, that it is not permanent, that there is a coming out of that time of difficulty. Even if it is the chastisement of the Lord upon his people, yet we find over there in Hebrews, when we turn to Hebrews, the chapter 6, we find there, even in a time of chastisement, in the first 6 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Talking about the chastening of the Lord on those that he loves. And then when we come to the verse 11, "But no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward," there's an afterward, "afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So if the Lord brings us into the wilderness, even to speak to us and to chastise us, there's always a coming out of that. There's always a progress being made. It is not a permanent state that we are going to be in. We remember Paul over there in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. He tells us about our light affliction, that it is but for a moment. It is light compared to the weight of joy. It is but a moment compared to eternity. And so we have the great comfort that we have here in our text, that the child of God going through times of difficulty, there is an afterward. It is not permanent. There is a coming up out of it. Maybe there's one here today and you find yourself in that situation. Dear child of God, there's a coming up out of that situation. And even beyond this wilderness of a world, there is a promised land in Canaan. There is heaven. And one day we will leave this world and the problems and the troubles of this world behind, and we will go to that city whose builder and whose maker is God. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? None of us want to go through the wilderness experience. We wouldn't choose that for ourselves. It isn't permanent. There is a progress being made here for the child of God. There's a coming up out of it. But look at the posture here, the position that is spoken of. It is leaning upon her beloved. Leaning upon her beloved. This is our walk in this old cold world. In times of trial and trouble and temptation and distress and difficulty and depression, we lean on the Lord. We lean on the Lord. We trust him. We rest on Him. We allow Him to carry us. We allow Him to support us. Look at the term, her beloved. What a title this is of Christ. Her beloved. Surely the Lord Jesus Christ is our beloved. He is the beloved, the well-beloved of the Father in heaven. We remember how He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is the beloved of the holy angels who continually sing His praise and sing of His glory in heaven. But oh, people, He is my beloved. Every child of God can say with the bride in the chapter 5 and the verse 16, "This is my beloved and this is my friend. This is my beloved." One of the loveliest songs that I've ever heard sung is my favourite, I suppose, is one that our brother and sister is very familiar with. McLernan family used to sing it long ago. "I hear the voice of my beloved." And on the retirement night for me in Portland Owen, my family sung that same lovely song, "I hear the voice of my beloved." What a lovely thing to be able to say of Jesus Christ, and to look at Him and to point at Him and say, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Here's the child of God pictured. Times of difficulty. Have you that time in your life? Maybe in years gone by you went through such a time. Don't you remember what it was like then just to lean on Christ? Nothing else sufficient. Oh, it was nice to have friends. It's always nice to have friends. But friends can come so far with their help. And there are often occasions when our friends, though would be willing to give their all, yet they cannot do it. They cannot be sufficient. And we have to just lean on Christ. Well, here's the believer going through such a time, just leaning on the Lord. We were singing earlier on about leaning on the everlasting arms. And that's a nice hymn. And there's truth in it. But we read here that she is leaning on her beloved. Not on His arm. Not only on His arm. Oh, the strength and power that is in the arm of the Lord, and what comfort that is. But we lean on Him that is on all that He is. We journey through this world with our total dependence on all that He is. On His love, His wisdom, His power, His faithfulness, His goodness, His truth, His word. We lean on all that the Lord is. He is everything to us. We lean on Him as our Savior, leaning on His atoning work. We lean on Him as our great High Priest who intercedes for us. We lean on Him as our King who protects us and who provides for us. We lean on Him as our God. He who is God, a very God. We lean on Him even as far as He is, as far as His humanity, perfect humanity is concerned. He is man, a very man. He is the one who is the mediator, who comes close to us. He is all that the believer needs. This posture, it suggests so many things. Here's the believer going through a hard time, leaning on everything that the Lord is. Depending on His love, depending on His promises. Depending on everything that He is, His power, His wisdom, everything that the believer needs is found in Him. But it suggests to me also His nearness. He must be near. If we lean on Him, He must be near. I was just looking the other day, a couple of days back there, at one of the events in the Olympics. And I'm not very much into sports. And I feel sorry that the Olympics are held on a Sunday also. Those are things that grieve me. But nevertheless, I was interested because there were some men from Coleraine who were involved. And I wanted to see how they would get on.
And I was looking at the young man, Campbell, and I was looking at how he was giving it everything. And at the end, he was so exhausted, so tired, so weary, he just lay on the ground. He couldn't go any further. He was just lying on the ground, exhausted. A couple of thoughts came to mind, and they're just by the way. I was thinking, oh, if only I, as a believer, as a Christian, would give myself wholeheartedly like that. There's a man giving himself, totally expending himself to exhaustion for something that he loves, for some end purpose. We don't condemn him for doing that. But oh, my friend, I felt a sense of condemnation for myself when I looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and wondered, would I give myself in such a manner of dedication and consecration to the point of exhaustion for him? But I found it interesting that while he lay on the ground, there was another man, another sportsman, who had experienced the same thing, another boatman, I forget his name. But he came along and he lifted the young man Campbell up. And he got his arm around him and he got him to his feet. And he got him to walk again. And I was thinking, it's a lovely picture in my mind of the believer who's down and exhausted and tired and weary and feels that things are against him. And he's down and the Lord Jesus Christ just draws near. That man couldn't have helped that lad if he hadn't come near to him and got down and put his arm around him and lifted him up. And people, that's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does in the infinite sense. When we are tired and weary and exhausted and at an end of ourselves, the Lord just draws near and goes with us. And he throws his arm around us. And it is, as it were, we put our arm around him and we lean on him. And he just carries us along. Brings to me the thought of nearness of the Lord. And it also brings to me the thought of our own weakness. A lack of ability to face the problems and the disappointments and the discouragements of the journey. Our own weakness. I remember how the Lord said to Elijah, the journey is too great. Remember over there in 1 Kings 19, he said the journey is too great. Elijah was running from Jezebel. And he was discouraged and tired and weary and hungry. And he laid down under the juniper tree, we remember. He was dejected. He was exhausted. And he went asleep. And you know what happened? It says that the Lord touched him. The angel of the Lord. That's the Lord. The Lord touched him. The Lord drew near to him. He knew all about his child. He knew how weary he was. He knew all of the circumstances that had brought him to this place. And the Lord went near to him and the Lord touched him. And he fed him and he gave him water and he strengthened him. And we read that he went on in the strength of that. That's what the Lord does for us. And it's interesting to find in that chapter 19 of 1 Kings, I think it's the first four there, that this all happened in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Elijah found himself in the wilderness in more than one way. He was in the wilderness literally. And it was dry and barren. But he was in the wilderness as far as his circumstances were concerned. There was no pleasure there. Nothing to sustain him there. It was lonely there. He was dejected. He was exhausted there. He knew his own weakness. In fact, he said, Lord, let me die. I've had enough. Can't go on. Lord, let this be the end of it. But it wasn't the end of it. The Lord brought him up out of the wilderness again. Dear child of God, he'll do that for you also in times of difficulty. We have the sufficient strength of the Lord. His ability to bear us and to bear our problems and to support us and to comfort us and to provide for us. That's why we're told over there in Proverbs 3 in the first 5, lean not on thine own understanding. Don't lean on yourself, but lean
on the Lord. Trust the Lord. I was reading one day a wee booklet, and there was a poem in it. And part of the poem, of course, was exhorting the believer to trust in Christ. And it said, "Trust God's wisdom to guide, trust his goodness to provide, trust his saving love and power, trust him every day and hour, trust him as the only light, trust him in the darkest night, trust in sickness and in health, trust in poverty and wealth, trust him living and dying too, trust him all the journey through." Dear child of God, the lesson in this wee text is very simple. We are to lean on Christ. Through times of difficulties that do come even to the believer, we are to lean on Christ. He is our beloved. He is near. He is able to bear us up. Oh, what a Saviour he is to those that trust him. I wonder, can you speak of Christ in that term today? Can you say, "He is my beloved. He is my friend"? Maybe there's someone here today and you're not saved. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't your friend because you're against him. You've never asked the Lord to be your Savior. You can't speak of him in such terms, for you have never experienced that divine love within your heart. Oh, that this day you might recognize yourself as a sinner, outside of the family of the Lord, without a Savior, without a hope of heaven, that even this day, in repentance of sin and in faith in the Lord, you would draw near to the Lord and simply cry on to the Lord for salvation. My dear friend, the Lord will save you. He'll bless you. He'll draw near to you. He'll be everything that you have need of in this life, and he'll bring you home to glory. And there you will walk with him and praise him for all eternity. But you will be able to say, "This is my beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my beloved and he's my friend. He's my beloved. He went the whole way to Calvary. And there on the cross of Calvary, he gave himself for me. There on the cross of Calvary, he bore the awful pain of crucifixion. There he shed his precious blood. There on Calvary's cross he bore the wrath of a holy God in my place. The Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely without sin. But on the cross he was made sin. That is, he was made to be my sin bearer. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree." And dear unsaved, if you will look to the Lord for salvation, you'll be able to say, "He's my sin bearer too. For I have called on the Lord to save me. And he's my substitute, for he died in my place." And you'll be able to go home and say, by way of experience, "The Lord Jesus Christ, he is my beloved. And he's my friend." May it please the Lord even to apply his word to our hearts today.